We want to welcome Kurt back. This is last Sunday with us. I know I've appreciated all of his messages, and I know God's got great things planned for him in the future. He's got a really, really humble heart. He really, really wants to serve the Lord, and he's really excited to be up here every morning preaching, and we appreciate that. It shows in his messages. So when you leave today, make sure you thank him, okay, because he's a man of God that really, really needs our prayers. Don't forget about him in your prayers either, okay? Kurt?
Good morning. It's good to worship with you one last week this July and to open God's word with you now. But before we dive in, I would like to share a testimony found in an American history book that relates to our passage and will also have relevance to what we will learn today. This testimony is found in the History of Plymouth Plantation, which is by some regarded the first American history book ever written. It regards the earliest history of Plymouth, Massachusetts, and it's a brief two-volume collection of journal entries written by Pilgrim William Bradford, who came over, a leader on the Mayflower, and also presided as a governor over Plymouth Colony for many terms. Now, why am I sharing this with you? Well, in this time of disaster, in this time of crisis in our nation, I thought it'd be helpful to look back at an important American figure who wrote for posterity so that future generations can look back at the Pilgrim's sufferings, look back at God's faithfulness, and be inspired to continue to make history in faith. These are troubled times, and as we heard this morning in that reflection on the lyrics in our hymn, even in this time we have a Savior and an anchor. Now here's what Bradford had to write about the Pilgrim's Savior and anchor. Having come across the vast and furious ocean, having compared their troubles with the troubles that Paul faced once when he nearly escaped a shipwreck, he comes to land grateful, and he concludes saying this: "What then could now sustain them, the pilgrims, but the Spirit of God and his grace? Ought not the children of their fathers rightly to say, 'Our fathers cried unto the Lord, he heard their voice and looked on their adversity'? Likewise, what else can sustain you and I through disaster but the Lord hearing our cries, looking on us in our adversity, and granting us his Spirit and grace? In 2020, how will you and I, Christians, the church in America, continue to make history? What are we doing? What will we do when we face pandemic, politics, or peer pressure to abandon biblical values? How will we persevere? While the pilgrims pursued religious freedom with boldness, trusting God to provide, they sailed on through disaster with purpose, risking their lives for the gospel and for true worship of our Lord. And I mentioned that Bradford drew a comparison between their perils and the perils that Paul faced at sea. You see, Paul also lived boldly with purpose. God gave him a mission to bring the gospel all the way to Rome, but on the way over, he came face to face with a most disastrous storm, and it nearly took Paul's life. Were it not for God's Spirit granting wisdom and for grace, his story could have ended very differently. Now, this event is found in Acts 27, where we conclude our series this morning, Trusting God Through the Storm. So I invite you to turn there now. And to kind of organize our thoughts through this very long chapter, let's kind of break up Acts 27 into three sections. Let's read it as a suspenseful trilogy, if you will, about a long and perilous journey. We'll take a look at three episodes on Paul's sufferings and God's faithfulness at sea. And this will teach us to depend on God and to persevere despite whatever disasters we may face. Episode 1, Wisdom Ignored. We begin in verse 9. Since much time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there, on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. So a bit of context here. At Paul's trials in Jerusalem, he was cunning to maneuver his way into imprisonment in Rome. You see, Paul was ready to be pardoned as innocent, but he makes an appeal to be tried before Caesar's court, because Paul is determined, as God has called him, that the gospel must go to Rome. And now he has a free ride on this ship to Rome under the protection of a centurion named Julius. Now, we just picked up the story during the month of October. We know this because the author Luke has written that the fast just ended, the fast being the Jewish Day of Atonement. That's another name for the Day of Atonement. They are also being late in the month of October at a very dangerous time to be at sea. The Roman writer Vegetius shares that the ideal months for sailing on the Adriatic Sea take place between March 10th and September 14th, with a hard cutoff date at November 11th. So this crew is trying to get in one last trip before that hard deadline, when the waters will be most dangerous to sail on. They are likely transporting grain. We know this because the centurion took his prisoners aboard an Alexandrian ship at Myra in Lycia. That's a detail, found in verses 5 through 6. Myra housed an imperial grain fleet, and an Alexandrian ship was likely one of the leading military-grade ships of the day, suitable for transporting these essential goods in bulk. So the centurion takes his prisoners aboard a ship led by a crew that's eager to get in one last run of their grain. But Paul warns the crew not to depart. He foretells that the dangerous voyage ahead will be a life-threatening kind. It will destroy the ship, the goods, it'll even endanger their very lives. But the centurion is the big man in charge, and he decides to give more attention to what the captain and the owner of the ship have to say, to the experts, if you will, who are eager to sneak in that last run of their grain. Now, to be fair, the harbor was not suitable to spend winter in, as we read in verse 12, but nonetheless, here wisdom has been ignored. God granted Paul with wisdom. He may not have been a nautical expert, but whether it was through conventional wisdom or some divine revelation, in either case, God granted that Paul would give these men a means to avoid disaster. Paul is determined to go to Rome. God has ordained that he will go to Rome, but first, from God, through Paul's words, here's an opportunity to wait till the right time to sail, to wait and avoid disaster. But what do these men do? We continue in verse 13. Please read along with me. "Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, close to the shore. But soon, a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was abandoned." So not just any wind strikes the ship, but an infamous northeaster, a recurring wind that apparently has a reputation at sea. As Luke wrote, the wind is called the Northeaster. Now the crew starts to secure the ship, taking shelter from the Northeaster under the lee of an island cauda, the lee being the part of the island that overshadows the ship and intercepts the wind. But not even their most smart efforts can best the Northeaster. They have to lower the sea anchor and are driven along wherever the rival wind will send them. Then they have to dump important cargo. And lastly, after 3 days being violently tossed by this wind, they ditch the ship's tackle. Essential gear is now lost forever. They are doing everything and anything necessary to secure the ship and survive in their own wisdom. Finally, they are stranded at sea, overcast by late fall skies, no wind, and no stars to guide them home. As Luke wrote, all hope of being saved is abandoned. And here's what is so tragic. The disaster was not in God's plan for these men. Yes, it happened. And as we know, God is all-knowing. He has all authority. Nothing catches him by surprise. So I'm not trying to ignore his authority, his wisdom, his power. I'm not trying to disregard that. What I am acknowledging, however, God provided a means to avoid disaster. This was an option. Paul gave the centurion fair warning, but now, after wisdom is ignored, nature outmaneuvers man. A high-risk investment that you knew you couldn't afford to take. A career choice that rivals your Christian values and robs your joy. A marriage that falls apart after getting together for all the wrong reasons. There are plenty of ways we can make foolish decisions that ignore the revealed wisdom of God's word, advice from church family, our conscience, and our calling to in all things be Christ's ambassadors. We can chart out a course for disaster only to regret it later, and as it were, without a star to light our way home. But as we will see, the storms of life may prevail against us, but they cannot prevail against God's plan. And if you are in Christ, you can rest assured that God is on the move to deliver you from any disaster. Now, that's no invitation for you and I to continue making foolish decisions, to persist in any form of rebellion. 2 weeks ago, we saw what happens with that, right? Jonah. Jonah got disciplined. He got a storm sent his way. And as Romans 6:1 says, as Paul writes, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. And yes, sometimes we make foolish decisions that are not necessarily moral decisions. We could just be misinformed. Now, the centurion here seems to have taken a gamble with the crew's lives. He heard out Paul's advice. He heard out the other's advice. That was a morally poor decision. But what about the times in our lives that we even go forward with the best intentions and accidentally hurt others? We make a decision with being misinformed or deceived before we make that choice. Or what about the disasters that are out of our control? Cancer, genetic disorders, exploitation, abuse, pandemic. When someone truly falls victim, we dare not blame them for what was out of their control, right? And what if you are currently in a disaster beyond what our nation and our world's going through? What if you're in a personal disaster and you're not like the centurion? What if you're more like Paul? What if you're the one in the ship pleading that the wise decision be made, while others seem to disregard your desire to do what is right before God? Now what? Well, God will deliver his people from disaster. The question is, how? Episode 2, Salvation Imparted. We continue in verse 21. Please read along with me. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you.'" So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island. Now, Paul is honest with these men. They should have listened up. But this is not an I told you so. Paul is not rubbing it in their face. Paul goes on to be gracious. He has good news to bless these men with. He promises that not one man will die, but the ship will be destroyed. And what is Paul's basis for this promise? A direct word from God through his messenger, through an angel. The angel declared, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar." You see, God has determined that the gospel will reach the ends of the earth, even Rome, just as Jesus commanded his apostles at the beginning of Acts in chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul's ministry will prevail because God has ordained it. And because God is gracious and generous, all the men found with Paul will also be delivered from death. You see, where the man of God goes, the gospel goes. And where the gospel goes, there is life and hope to be found. For that matter, Paul is a saving presence. As New Testament scholar Howard Marshall puts it, Paul becomes, in this chapter, a living parable of spiritual salvation. What we will see in the verses to follow are patterns in Paul's interactions with these men that even reflect Christ and the salvation we have in him. Now note that God will save the people, but the ship must be lost. You see, God will let nature run its course, though he will intercept these men and deliver them from the course they were running. God is not at work through the storm. What do I mean by that? Well, back in the Exodus, we saw God deliver Israel from Pharaoh through a storm. He appointed that storm. In Jonah 1, we saw God discipline Jonah by a storm and also delivering the sailors with him from the same storm. Last week, when Jesus calmed the Sea of Galilee with mere words, he delivered his disciples from within the storm. But today, we shall see God deliver Paul and all those found with him despite a storm. Despite a storm. God is God over good and evil, even over every broken phenomenon in our world, which he promises to set right on the last day. But as we wait, even now, God is faithful. He has authority to rescue us as he had authority to rescue these men with their lives despite this broken, rowdy, cursed northeaster wind that was sending the ship to destruction. And this is the big idea for us to take away today. God delivers us despite the storm. God will be faithful to deliver those found in his son, Jesus, despite any disaster we can rebel our way into, stumble into, or fall prey to. God is faithful. He will deliver his people despite the storm. And in the second episode from Acts 27, we find our part in depending on God's deliverance. And it comes to us in two action points for us to take, for us to start living out here, right now. First, we are to trust God's promises. Look at verses 30 through 32. Here some of the sailors plan on escaping in the ship's spare boat, but the centurion thwarts their plan and he cuts the ropes of the boat, accepting that it will be lost forever. Now that's a risky move. It demonstrates faith. You see, he is trusting Paul's word when he says, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." This is a call to trust God's promise and not abandon ship. God will deliver us. God promised to deliver these men at the right time. Just don't abandon ship. In our own lives, it's tempting, very tempting to trust our five-year plans, the values we were raised in, messages that our culture approves of, more than the controversial promises of God's word. Promises of abundant life and hope for those who suffer for Christ's sake. Those who persevere in righteousness, despite it being unpopular, despite even persecution. promises of a present suffering, which is the only path to future glory with God, following behind Jesus, our master, our example, and our suffering servant. Jesus is the ship we're called to stay in. Don't abandon ship. Yeah, sometimes it's very tempting to abandon ship, to distract ourselves or to despair. The stress gets really high, and it's easier to go for a smoke, a drink, a few minutes on the internet, places you shouldn't be, or eating that extra helping of ice cream you don't need. Yeah, it's not healthy, we know that, but sometimes you just really want a way out. The anxiety jumps through the ceiling, or the depression feels crushing. The accuser throws your past mistakes right in your face, and it's hard to avoid. You try to pray through it. You trust God's word, you trust his promises, but sometimes the feelings just nag and refuse to leave. Now what? You could feel like you're no fun at all. You could be embarrassed, ashamed, alone. You could be looking at all the lies and not at all the truths of God's word. You could be tempted to despair. Now what? Jesus is saying, stay put, stay in the boat. Look to me. As Peter learned walking on water, we look to Jesus, not the winds and waves. We look up to him and walk on. As the late, great Reverend Robert Murray McShane of Edinburgh, Scotland once put it, for every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. Don't abandon ship. And here the centurion looks to Paul. Paul is Christ's envoy, Christ's ambassador, and he speaks with wisdom and authority. Despite past failure to listen and obey, now at this low point, the centurion turns to God's promise, the only word of hope available. And he trusts in it. In this life, in this time, we have an anchor. Right now, it's never too late to trust God's promises, to follow Christ, to believe him at his word. Which is why I'm urging us, trust in God's promises. Second, we are to take God's provision. Now, the second episode begins in verse 21 with Paul noticing the hunger of these men. They went without food for weeks. This section ends with the same theme, their hunger. Take a look at verse 33. Paul urges all the men to eat, saying, today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you, take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. Next, Paul takes bread, breaks it, and he gives thanks. Does that sound familiar to any of you? To me, it kind of sounds like communion. At least these details seem to allude to communion, and they match details, they echo the first communion ordained by our Lord. Now, verse 37 notes that there were 276 men in total aboard this ship. Are we to presume that all 276 of these men received faith from God's Spirit to believe that Jesus is Lord and trust on his authority alone for salvation? I hope so. The passage here doesn't really state that one way or the other. But what is clear is this. Paul, again, is a living parable of salvation. And his actions here in taking the bread, giving thanks, breaking it, echo a means of grace that Christ instituted for our perseverance. Here amidst a disaster, Paul's leadership points us to Christ himself. Christ's body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us. Upon the cross, Christ delivered us from the greatest disaster we ever got ourselves into, our own sin, our own rebellion against God that deserves eternal separation from him. He became our sin in our place. He bore God's wrath once and for all. He drank the cup. As Jesus said, he instituted a new covenant in his blood, the precious blood of Jesus that cleanses away sin and reconciles anyone who believes to God. Now that day, Paul most certainly satisfied physical hunger. That is clear. But what we also see is a picture of spiritual satisfaction. Because our great spiritual need to be reconciled with God is satisfied because the wrath of God was satisfied on the cross. We need not starve ourselves with worry. We need not be those who go on without hope. Because Christians first took and ate the body of Christ broken for us, we can always take and eat. There's no reason to live in fear. Even those storms that have great reputations and threaten to shipwreck our lives, even tsunami, forest fire, car crash, pandemic, war, any crisis, any accident, any abuse that takes us by surprise, has nothing on God's love. God's mighty arms were outstretched for you and I on the cross to bring us in. God desires that we will be reconciled, we will be satisfied in Christ, even amidst the storm, even amidst disaster. Now, verse 38 reads, "And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea." What we're seeing here is that the men took the provision, then they threw out everything else. They didn't need extra wheat. They've been fed. Like a farmer planting seeds because she trusts God to provide rain, these men lighten the ship, trusting that God will bring the ship to land despite the disaster they're in. Now, are you willing to discard your possessions, your hobbies, your coping mechanisms, your false hopes, your dreams, the things that provide comfort, escape? Do you believe that Jesus is enough? Do you actually believe this? Do your actions say Jesus is enough? What will you do when disaster doesn't let up? When you don't get the job? When divorce papers appear on your nightstand? When the child with severe disabilities shows no sign of becoming independent one day? When your health fails you on the long road to heaven's doorstep? What then? Will Jesus be enough? Will it be easier to retreat and to serve yourself, or will you continue to follow the King and serve him, despite what it could cost you? Now, disasters are a broken reality. It's part of living in a world that was created good, but sadly has been cursed. God promises to make all things new, to make it right when Christ returns. But until then, these broken realities continue to ramble on and to even ravage us. But we need not fear that, because the reality we're living in right now doesn't have the last word. Christ has the final word. And we will see this displayed in this trilogy's concluding episode. Episode 3, A Promise Intact. Let's continue in verse 39. "Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then, hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks and on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land." That's all 276 men. As Paul promised, God was faithful to deliver all these men to land with their lives, but the ship was completely destroyed. See, even the greatest natural disaster cannot separate God's love from his people. This means that the storms of life will not thwart God's plans. Now, let's use our imaginations for a moment. This shipwreck at Acts 27 can for us be a picture of any disaster we may face, But let's focus in on life's last moments. Our body wastes away. Maybe the cancer pins you down. The last breath is being taken. Even life as you know it is being torn to pieces. But you can have peace in King Jesus because it's only for a moment, and then you'll arrive at the shore of his country. Let's choose this day not to fear people, politics, broken systems, pandemics, plagues, natural disasters, the devil, even enemies of the cross of Christ. Rather than fearing these creations that, yeah, they can do a lot, but only for a limited time, let's fear the one who's creator of all things, and the one who has authority to destroy body and soul, the one who has authority to redeem you and give you a new resurrected body. And before we reach the other side, let's remember this: God has purposes for all of his people in this life. He has plans to prosper and not to harm us, Jeremiah 29:11, which means that we are secure and prosperous in Christ, even as we go through disasters in this life and we can lose everything that's meaningful to us in this world. Even as we suffer in exile in a foreign, alien planet, we have this hope that Christ has us secure and he's leading us home to his kingdom. He has plans for you as Christ's ambassador, if you are indeed in Christ. He has plans for you right now. Plans so that you can enjoy the reign of Christ, bear witness to his gospel, reveal his love to those who suffer without hope. Now, this was the case in Paul's life. The book of Acts ends with Paul in Rome, proclaiming the gospel just as God ordained. There in prison, Paul continues his ministry of suffering, a beaten, worn down, broken prisoner. You see, Paul is a picture of Christ's suffering, a model of the truest sense of Christian living, which is difficult. It's very difficult. But despite his suffering, Paul was able to write, "Rejoice always." Again, I will say, rejoice. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, how can he say that? Paul was imprisoned, tortured, beaten, persecuted, but he led a life of hope, peace, contentment, joy, mercy. How does he do this? Well, God was with him despite the storm. He was able to rest secure in God's presence and work by the power of God's Spirit. Now, disasters may linger on, but take hope. The King who will silence them for an eternity is with his people even now. And I think, perhaps, William Bradford and the pilgrims aboard the Mayflower had a foretaste of that hope when they saw land. Here's how Bradford remembers the day the pilgrims reached land. After long beating at sea on November 9th, they fell in with a part of the land called Cape Cod, at which they were not a little joyful. Having found a good haven and being brought safely in sight of land, they fell upon their knees and blessed the God of heaven who had brought them over the vast and furious ocean and delivered them from all the peril and misery of it, again, to set their feet upon the firm and stable earth, their proper element. Take hope. God will deliver his people securely to our proper element. God will bring us to bay, where we can set anchor. We will walk again on the most stable ground. And that will be found in God's kingdom, which is our true home. So let's have hope. Now, let's pray. Father God, we are grateful for all the testimonies of your faithfulness, despite crazy circumstances we've seen this month in your word. Lord, we're grateful for faithfulness you showed in Paul's life, Were it not for the gospel going as far as it did, we may not be here today, but this was all part of your plan, and we're grateful for that. Lord, we recognize that it's hard sometimes to say, take hope, keep faith, keep smiling, when right now life seems very difficult, at large and in our own lives, in our own private concerns, Lord. But God, we've seen your faithfulness in your word, so we are grateful that there indeed is hope, and we pray that you will strengthen our faith, whether it's through a storm, by a storm, within a storm, despite a storm. Lord, we know that you redeem all things for your good purposes, and you've placed your goodness upon those who are yours in Christ Jesus. So we're grateful for the gospel. We're grateful for the hope we have. Our Lord has set us free. If our faith is in him, we've been reconciled to you. And Lord, you've given us a new purpose, like you gave Paul a new purpose, turned him around. Turned him around from persecuting your church to shepherding your church. Lord, you want to turn our lives around, and you want to give us a purpose to bless others, to glorify your name, and you give us a living hope. So Lord, help us to persevere. In the weeks ahead of us, whatever we're going into, at work, at home, whatever health crisis we may be facing, whatever anxieties or stressors are in our lives, whatever relationships need to be reconciled, Lord, you know it all. And we ask you to give us wisdom, give us guidance, give us the strength of your spirit to lead us, that we may obey you. And Lord, we ask that you will reveal Christ in us this week and in the days ahead of us that you've given us in your service. We are grateful for your faithfulness, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.